Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 21st of October, 2025, Tom Habib, lecturer in the New Testament Department at More Theological College, speaks on Genesis chapter 32 and Jacob's return to the Promised Land, where he fears the coming of Esau, splits his camp in two, and wrestles with God. Tom reminds us that when we are tempted to fall back on relying on our own strength rather than on God's, we should remember Jacob's story and how God unmade him and stripped him bare before remaking him again through his divine grace. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Let's pray. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Father, we pray that this morning our sins will be laid bare, that we will cling to your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Friends, we're continuing with the story of Jacob. Last week we saw Jacob's dream, and we were reminded that it's when we behold the grace of God in our lives that our lives are reoriented toward God in fear and in worship. And this morning we're jumping ahead 20 years, and we're looking at Jacob on his way back now to the land, and Jacob wrestling with God. And we're going to see that God undoes us before he remakes us by his grace. Last month, I was table leading at an evangelistic course at our church. There was a really, really lovely guy on my table, young dad like me. He'd been coming to church for a while. He was very interested in Christianity, and he said to me that he actually really likes Christianity, really agrees with the ideas in the Bible, and he thinks that this would be something that is really, really good for his family. He was pro-Christian, if I could put it that way. But over the course of a few weeks, I was trying to help him to understand that actually Christianity isn't just something that's good for you, but rather Jesus is someone that you deeply need. Jesus isn't just some add-on for his life and for his family just to make things a little bit better. Jesus is his Lord and his Savior. And that without Jesus, none of the things in his life really matter. And he hasn't dealt with the big problems in his life, the problem of sin, the problem of death, the problem of judgment. I was trying to help him to see that he needed Jesus. And the problem that people have with coming to realize this is that left to our sinful nature, we think that we are fine. Now, we think we're fine in our own strength, that we can handle things on our own. Sure, chuck on a bit of Jesus to make life better, but do we really need him? Do we need his rescue? Do we need his blessing? We think we're fine in our own strength. And you know, the reality is that the same can be said for us even after we are saved. I mean, think about yourself. How easy is it for you to fall back into that mindset that actually I'm fine in my own strength? I can handle things on my own. That Jesus is great, but do I really need him? I mean, isn't this the problem with the Galatian church? That after beginning by means of the Spirit, they were trying to finish by means of the flesh? That even though we know the grace of God, we still somehow think that we can do this in our own strength. Do you ever fall into that trap? I know I do. I can't tell you the number of times I've needed reminding to simply rest in God's grace. What are we doing when we still try to earn God's love by acts of devotion? Or why do we still place so much confidence, I mean, especially here at college, in our own intelligence, our own power, our own abilities, rather than turning to God? Why is it when our lives are so full of anxiety and stress and worry, is prayer often the last thing we turn to? It's because it's so easy for us who have put our trust in Jesus and who know the grace of God to still turn back to that exhausting life of relying on ourselves, of striving in our own strength. And so what's the answer to this? How do we stop it? How do we stop relying on our own strength and rest simply in the grace of God? Well, this morning we're going to see how God did this for Jacob. This is a man who his whole life relied on himself, his whole life strived in his own strength. And what we're going to see is that we must be undone by God before he remakes us in his grace. We're going to see two ways that God does that in this passage. First, we are undone as we cry to God for rescue. And second, we're undone as we cling to God for blessing. So pull out Genesis 32 again and we'll have a look at our passage. First of all, we are undone as we cry to God for rescue. As I said before, 20 years have passed since Jacob's dream. Jacob's gone to live with Uncle Laban, who was just as dodgy as Jacob. But God's kept his promise to Jacob, and he has blessed him. And now Jacob is insanely wealthy. Huge numbers of livestock, servants, wives, children. And now that God has blessed him, God says, okay, it's time for you to come home. And so Jacob gathers all of his possessions, his servants, his wives, his children, and he heads home. But there's a problem, because who's at home? Esau. And last time we met Esau, he wasn't too happy. He wanted to kill Jacob. And so as we come to our passage, Jacob reaches the border of the land. And the first thing that we're told is that the angels of God come to meet him. Now think about it. When Jacob left the land, he dreamt of angels ascending and descending on this stairway to heaven. And that was a reassurance that God would be with him, that God would bless him. Now on his way back, he sees angels as the camp of God, that is God's angelic army. And he calls the place Mahanaim, two camps. Now, this should give Jacob great encouragement as he crosses the land. He has the Lord's protection. He's got the Lord's army angel behind him. But Jacob's got a Jacob. And so he does what comes most naturally to him. He reverts to scheming. Thinking he can sweet-talk Esau, he sends messengers ahead, letting it slip that, by the way, now I'm incredibly wealthy, no doubt hoping that Esau will take a bribe. But this time, it doesn't work. This time, Jacob can't get out of things by his own strength. And a report comes back that Esau is on his way to meet Jacob with 400 men. And so verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I'm not sure what it is that leads Jacob to turn to the Lord now, but I wonder if in dividing his people into two camps, he remembers that actually there were already two camps there. The army of God's angels who stood there ready to protect Jacob. But desperate, distressed, afraid, without answers anymore, Jacob does something he's never done before, at least as far as we know. He prays. He cries out to God for rescue. Have a look with me at verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. This is the longest prayer in the book of Genesis, and it reads as a standard penitential prayer to God. But what I want us to see is how this cry for rescue slowly undoes Jacob of all of his self-reliance. First, Jacob invokes God as the God of the promise. Finally, he stops turning to himself and he calls on the only one who can actually help him, the God of his fathers, the God of the promise. Second, Jacob confesses his unworthiness before God. He stops thinking that he's deserving of anything, and he confesses that he's deserving of nothing, and that actually everything he has gained was not gained through his own strength and striving, but came from the gracious hand of the Lord. Third, Jacob cries out to God for rescue, helpless. He finally recognizes he can't get out of this himself, and he turns to the God who saves. And then finally, Jacob trusts in the promises of God. He stands on the only ground that will not shift. This is how God undoes us when we cry to him for rescue. Think back to when you did that. He was undoing you. The moment you stopped turning to yourself, but turned to the God of the promise. The moment you confess, like Jacob, how unworthy you were, how woefully sinful you were, and undeserving of anything that God has given you. The moment that you saw judgment marching towards you like Esau's army, and you finally realized, I can't save myself, and I need God's rescue. And the moment you stood on the promises of God, with nothing to offer ourselves, you turn to Jesus, who said, whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, who said, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, who spoke these promises that we stand on, and we are undone in our cry for rescue. That's what God was doing to each one of us, undoing us of our strength, of our self-sufficiency, of our striving. But brothers and sisters, can I encourage you that God continues to undo you each day as you turn back to him? You know, we're saved once for all, but we have to daily turn back to God in repentance, don't we? We daily turn away from our striving, from our own strength, from our own self-sufficiency. You know, J.I. Packer, he describes the Christian life as growing downwards. I really like that. It can be easy sometimes for our quiet times to feel a bit bland. Maybe it's just me. Like we're just going through the motions. And I think that's normal. But this prayer reminds us that each quiet time, we are shouting for salvation. We are crying out for rescue. And as we do, God picks apart the stitches of our own self-reliance. And once again, he lays us bare before him as a great sinner in need of a great Savior. And so each day we cry for rescue and God undoes us by his grace. It's the first thing we've seen. God undoes us in our cry for rescue. Second, we see that God undoes us in our cry for blessing. Now, this is a bit of a hard part of the passage to understand, but it seems that no sooner had Jacob finished praying that he's once again back to his old tricks. This is very, very odd and very, very comforting. Because I got to tell you, the number of times after I've prayed, it's just like right back to it again. I'm like, oh, fall and stumble again. This is Jacob. Praying to God is plan A, but Jacob wants to make sure he's got a plan B in place as well. So he sends off waves of huge offerings for his brother Esau. And notice how Jacob is thinking of these offerings, verse 20. He thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. And later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. Now, it's hard to notice in the English, but the language that Jacob is using here is sacrificial language that's often used toward God. So he's going, so pacify, it's the language of atonement. And gift is the language of offering. Like I said, it's not immediately clear how we should take this, but I think what we see here is that Jacob, once again, is worried more about Esau than he is about God. Ultimately, it's God who needs to be appeased. It's God who needs the offering, but Jacob's got a Jacob. And so he goes back to relying on his own strength. The second thing is that we're told that Jacob, in all of his compassion, sends all of his possessions and servants and family onto the other side of the river, and then he hops back onto the side furthest away from Esau. Now, he cares in some way. He puts those he cares least about closest to Esau, kind of works his way back. But he alone is on the other side of the river, so that if things go poorly, he's ready to nick off. Jacob is up to his old tricks again. And yet, ironically, in doing this, God is already at work in undoing Jacob. Because by the time evening falls, all of Jacob's possessions are on the other side of the Jabbok. And Jacob once more stands outside the land with nothing. He's got no cattle, no servants, no family. He's stripped bare. And notice verse 24, he's all alone. And it's at that point that a man appears and wrestles with Jacob till morning. Now, it seems like the fight is even-handed at first until we discover there's something more to this man than meets the eye. A simple touch of the hip socket and Jacob is lamed. This is no ordinary man. This is God. And having taken away all of his blessings, God has now taken away Jacob's last strength, his ability to run. And so brought to his knees, Jacob clings to God for dear life. Notice what he says in verse 26. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Finally, Jacob, the man who spent his whole life grasping the heel, grasping after anything and everything, trying to get blessing for himself, finally, he grabs hold of the one who truly can bless him. He grabs hold of God. And he clings for dear life for blessing. But God's not done with him yet. Verse 27, the man first asked Jacob, what is your name? It's such a searching question, isn't it? You know, Jacob was named Jacob because he grasped the heel of Esau when he was born. He's the grasper, he's the cheater, he's the deceiver. Jacob's got a Jacob. He spent his whole life striving after things in his own sinfulness and strength, never once relying on God, and that's what his name sums up. And God asks, what is your name? Brothers and sisters, it's a question asked of us as well. Now, what is your name? Your real name. The name that defines you. The name that captures you. The name of a person who has spent their whole life striving and striving and striving in their own strength apart from the Lord. What is your name? And the answer comes, Jacob. And Jacob is undone. Stripped of everything, broken, crippled, clinging to God, clinging for blessing, and confessing, I'm the grasper. I'm the deceiver. I'm the sinner. I'm Jacob. And now hear God's reply in verse 28. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob is renamed. He's remade. And when I was a first-year college student here, Philip Kern gave the annual Moore College lectures on Jacob. I loved it. It was gold. And he pointed out the similarities between this scene and Jacob's birth scene. You know, the baby who wrestled with Esau now wrestles with God. The boy who was named Jacob, the deceiver, is now named Israel. Now, both Philip and I love John's gospel. You must be born again. Jacob has become Israel. What does this new name even mean? And we're told that it refers to how Jacob has striven with God and with man and has prevailed. And to me, that's really confusing. How has Jacob prevailed? You know, alone, crippled, clinging, confessed? Is this the portrait of a man who's prevailed? Is this the portrait of someone who overcomes? Of course it is. This is what it looks like to prevail with God, to overcome. The victory not found in our strength, but in our weakness as we finally cling to God for blessing. My Old Testament colleagues can correct me, but I'm pretty sure the name Israel, though, actually means God strives. God fights. And that's a reminder that this is the one who Jacob now clings to. He clings to the God who will now fight for him. The God who will fight for Israel, who will fight for his people. You know, at the end of this passage, we're told that Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Isn't that the gospel? There we stood, our sin laid bare, yet God allowed my life be spared. Well, what do we see from this passage? God undoes us as we cry to him for rescue and as we cling to him for blessing, and then he remakes us. I said at the start how easy it can be for us who have turned to the Lord and been remade to be tempted to turn back and rely on our own strength. And there's a helpful reminder right at the end of this passage that Israel will the rest of his life walk with a limp. And so do we. For God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Every Christian walks with a limp. I've been watching Paul Lionel limping around these last few weeks. Feeling very sorry for him. I have to say, he looks very distinguished with that cane, doesn't he? But a limp is a reminder. God has given each one of us a limp, our weaknesses before the Lord, and they are painful but important reminders. Reminders that we cannot rely on our own strength. Reminders that we must not turn back to the flesh. Reminders that we need rescue, that we need blessing, that we need Christ. And so feel that limp. As you hobble along, I think there's a lot of limping this time of year, remember that you're no longer Jacob, but Israel, and rest in the grace of God. Let's pray. Woe is me, I am undone. Father, lay bare before you, we are sinners in need of a Saviour. And yet in your grace, you have rescued us and blessed us in Christ. Help us to forever hold on to you and rest in your grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. In 2026, More College is giving thanks to God for his faithfulness over 170 years. Please join us in praying for the college, and if you're in Sydney, please consider coming along to one of our events. Do you want to deepen your knowledge of God's Word or increase in confidence as you teach the Bible to others? For over 60 years, the PTC, More College's preliminary theological certificate, has been helping believers discover the riches of God's Word and grow their understanding of the foundations of the Christian faith. The PTC has been fundamental in the transformation of people, churches, and communities across the world. If you are looking for a biblically sound course that is both flexible and affordable, find out more about the online or correspondence options, and even try a sample lesson. Visit more.edu.au/PTC. That's more.edu.au/PTC. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the College and its mission, please visit our website at more, that's more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's COMMS, at more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.